Good morning. I'm Matthew Ellison. Is this on? You hear me? Okay. I wasn't sure. I work with 1615 Ministries. Also, one of your elders, Barry Lawrence, is on our team. And we just got back from a trip to Florida, where on the plane ride home, it appears I picked up some type of a bug, and I've been on my back for 2 days. I'm running on a bit of NyQuil this morning, so if I get a little spacey, excuse me. I told Barry that a year or two ago I was preaching at a friend's church in Maryland, and I got really sick on the plane right in, and I took some NyQuil or Theraflu, one of those things. And after the service, he said, "That was the best sermon you've ever preached." And I said, "It's a shame. I don't even know what I said." I need grace every day, but I need a little extra measure right now. 1615 comes from the reference in the Gospel of Mark. And if you're wondering why we chose as the name of our ministry a passage of scripture that is, it has a questionable place in the canon, I don't know. You Bible scholars know that there's a little passage in that section that says some scholars disagree as to whether or not this is real scripture. Anyway, that's the name we picked. It's stuck. That's our name. It's a great verse. Whether or not it belongs in the canon is irrelevant. It's a great verse because it captures the heart of gospel. Go into all the world and preach the good news. We're a ministry that helps local churches discover and use their unique gifts in partnership with others to make Christ known among all nations. We believe every local congregation has been uniquely gifted by God to fulfill a global mission. We help them discover how they're gifted, what God's called them to accomplish, and then we help them develop strategic partnerships. And our goal is to see their vision deployed in the field. And oftentimes churches have a shotgun approach to doing ministry. And because of that, missions is impersonal and it's unengaging. But when a church develops a God-centered strategic focus, what happens is the hearts of the people are captured. And we've seen this happen in your church, among the Robinal Achi and several other areas around the world that you're working in now in North Africa, southern Spain. And we have the privilege of mobilizing churches all over the country today, so it's a real blessing. I'm not exactly going to talk about missions this morning. When I was asked to teach, I had this message pop into my heart, and I prayed about it, and it didn't seem like it was quite right. And I went to Barry, and I said, "I think I'm going to take a little different angle as DSC moves into your Great Commissioner's Life Emphasis Week. I want to talk about ministering out of brokenness this morning. Difficulty, suffering, and affliction are things that we all face in life. Christians and non-Christians are born for trouble. Job 5:7 puts it like this: man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is destined for trouble, just as surely as the sparks fly upward from a fire. Nobody is exempt from suffering. Nobody is exempt from disappointment. Whether that be loss of health, loss of loved ones, sometimes it's the loss of a job. Man is born for trouble. If man is born for trouble, how is it possible for us to focus our attention outward? How is it possible for us to reach out to and to serve others when it seems that we ourselves are just barely surviving? You catch that? How can we reach out and address the needs of these hidden, forgotten, needy people when we don't have any resources left ourselves? It's a good question. Once a year, DSC takes a few weeks, sets them aside to emphasize the Great Commission. And they highlight the Great Commission work that this congregation is doing around the world. And the name of your mission's emphasis has been Great Commission as Life. I really love that name because it implies that the Great Commission is more than a ministry, but it's life itself. And though this church-wide emphasis that you do only happens once a year, the idea is that the Great Commission should pervade our lives. It should pervade the church. And when we talk about the Great Commission, we obviously focus our attention outward. As we take part in the Great Commission, we reach outward. And we do that to make others glad in the greatness of God. We seek to meet the spiritual and physical needs of others. But again, how do we do that? How do we focus our attention outward? How do we minister to and serve others when day after day, week after week, month after month, there are so many disappointments in our own lives and so many frustrations in our own lives that we feel like we don't have resources left for anybody else? Do you relate to that? The question we must answer if the Great Commission is going to become part of the fabric of our lives is this: how do we minister out of brokenness? Because as I look around, even at some of you who I know, I think brokenness is where most people live. That's where we live. No one has or ministers out of complete wholeness, because complete wholeness is simply not part of the deal in a fallen world, folks. And the reason I think this message is so important for us today is because a false idea has grown up out of the prosperous consumer culture of America. And this idea is unfortunately so prevalent in the church. Here's the idea: I will not have trouble. I will not have disappointment or frustration. And if I do, there's a doctor who can fix it, a pill to pop, or at the very least, someone else to blame it on. And out of this false idea, there grows a life trajectory or a life direction that's away from danger, away from trouble, away from stress, away from difficulty. But guess what? That's where the Great Commission takes place. And as a result of this false idea, we have churches full of people who couldn't imagine placing themselves or their families in dangerous or difficult situations. But that is what the Great Commission often requires. And in those churches, you hear nice little sermons about how God sent his son to build us havens of comfort and safety and to make us rich and successful. And the problems in those churches are so awful, the people are so unfulfilled, that they wouldn't dream of moving towards stress or towards danger for the sake of the Great Commission. In fact, it's the last thing on their minds. Let me share an example of what I believe is simply beyond imagination for the average churchgoer in America. I think I've shared this illustration here before, but it's fitting. A Southern Baptist humanitarian aid worker critically injured in Iraq said she has been recovering physically and learning how to live with grief. Since her husband and three other workers under the auspices of the International Mission Board were killed in March, God has been showing himself faithful, said Carrie McDonald. I encourage those who have known suffering to rely on God and to focus on him. You can trust him. McDonald was the lone survivor of the attack in which her husband, David, and three other IMB missionaries died of automatic weapons fire and blasts from rocket-propelled grenades. David and I left for Iraq because we desired to see God exalted in the lives of the Iraqi people. It wasn't because of some great missionary calling that we went. We were simply two children who remembered what brokenness felt like. And we remembered the feeling of grace in Christ. We wanted to share that in a land that did not know him. Concerning the future, McDonald said, there's no way I can say what he has in store for me. My heart is definitely for missions. Really, I just want to be about his business. If his business is me overseas, I'm gone. Now here's a young woman who went to the field, to one of the hardest places on the planet. She lost her husband. She nearly lost her life. She's had major reconstructive surgeries on her arms and legs. She's undergoing tremendous pain, grief, and affliction. And yet she is fully prepared to go back to the mission field. Why? What keeps her ministering out of brokenness? I have an outlook on life and ministry
that has been changing the last few years. And it is that life and ministry will not be pain-free. They will not be easy. The ride will not be smooth, and it won't be free of danger or disappointment, because that's not part of the deal in a fallen world. And that's why crying is normal. Groaning is normal. Do you ever groan? It's normal. Hardship is normal. Persecution is normal. I heard someone say that a sign you're getting older is that you cry a lot. Well, I must be getting older, because I cry several times a week. I think Paul cried several times a week. 2 Corinthians 6:10, it's the foundation for this message. Speaking of those serving in ministry, this is an important passage for you to grab onto if you want to learn how to minister out of brokenness. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, you can look at the context later, but that's where we're going to zero in. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Speaking of those in ministry. This verse says that it's possible to be a person who weeps with those who weep and still possess an unshakable joy. And this is a great paradox, and it seems impossible, but by the Holy Spirit's power, it is possible. And I know this because of my own experience. At one moment, while thinking about Jesus, I can be filled with such toe-tapping joy that I feel like I'm going to bust open. But moments later, I can be filled with grief and sorrow because of the brokenness that's all around. So how do we do it? How do we minister out of our brokenness when we live in a broken world full of broken people, when we ourselves are broken and we don't feel like we have resources left for anybody else? The first thing we need to do is reduce our expectations of people and possibilities. Reduce our expectations of people and possibilities. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. You can write it down and look it up later. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica. Paul had poured himself into Demas. He was one of his disciples, so to speak, someone he was mentoring, discipling. He had poured time and prayer and energy and effort into this young Demas. And Demas not only forsook him, but Demas forsook the church. He went back into the world. It says he loved the world more. What Paul learned to expect from people was not unrealistic. You see, when Paul was knocked to the ground on the Damascus Road, he saw himself set against the glory of Christ. And this experience put him in touch not only with his own humanity and his own brokenness, but also with the humanity and the brokenness of others. Yes, it was disappointing for Paul, but he kept going. He kept serving. We are wired to look to people to meet the ache of our hearts, to fulfill some desperate longing within us. Only one problem: people are finite. And the only thing that can fill that ache inside is someone who is infinite. And I know many Christians who are living lives of constant frustration and constant disappointment because they are expecting from people what only God can give. And so they're embittered and they're frustrated. I love this quote from Fenelon, the 17th century saint. He says this: it should be remembered that even the best of people leave much to be desired, and we must not expect too much. Do not allow yourself to turn away from people because of their imperfections. I have found that God leaves, even in the most spiritual people, certain weaknesses that seem to be entirely out of place. Spurgeon puts it like this: the best of men are men at best. Let me make this practical. Don't erect false criteria for joy and satisfaction and happiness, whether that's people joy, children joy, spouse joy, pastor joy, employer joy. Don't erect criterion for joy that are simply unrealistic in a fallen world. If you expect too much from people, including yourself, you will live a life of constant disappointment and constant despair, and you won't be able to reach out to others. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6, is a picture of a man who is trusting in man, or depending on flesh, as Jeremiah puts it. Let me read it to you. This is what will happen to you if you look to people to meet the ache of your heart. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. When you look to others, to people, to meet the ache in your soul, you'll be like a bush in the wasteland. I also said, don't look to possibilities. So reduce your expectations of people, now possibilities. Now, before I explain this one, I have to tell you, I'm a visionary, and I happen to love the word impossible. I love to encourage churches and pastors and people to dream God dreams for their lives. Dreams that are as big as God. And I believe with all my heart that God created us for something magnificent. In fact, one of my favorite quotes is from A.W. Tozer. He said this: God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we only plan the things we can do ourselves. I use that verse all the time to encourage elders to dream about reaching an unreached people group, to dream about going where they've never gone before, because we are created by the existing one. That's what Jehovah means, the uncreated one. And we therefore were not made for the mundane. However, if our emotional and spiritual fulfillment hinge solely on the realization of possibilities, we are going to be frustrated all the time. Because possibilities are just that. They are possibilities. If you remember, Paul wrote in several of his epistles about longings and desires that were either delayed in their fulfillment or they were never fulfilled at all, right? He had these longings. He said, I long to come to you if God permits. He had desires and longings which are not wrong. But if our joy is hinging solely on the fulfillment of those longings, we're going to be disappointed. So once again, I believe that we should long to see God move. We should desire to see him do great things. But if our joy only rests in the fulfillment of those things, we will constantly be discouraged. So if people and possibilities can't meet the ache of our hearts, what are we to do? We must raise our God dependence. That's our next point here. And this is a lifelong process, because from the womb, we are taught to look to others. We have a tendency to look to pastors and to policemen and to politicians and to friends and employers and spouses to fulfill us and satisfy us. And when they don't, because they can't, we become blaming. We become victim-like. We become self-pitying. We get angry and frustrated, and we feel ripped off. We are wired to put people on pedestals, and when we realize they are cracked just like us, we get bummed out. I went on staff at a church 14 years ago, and I was so naive. I thought it was going to be job utopia. Surely, this will be a perfect place to work. I get paid to do this? I can't believe it. These people love the same Jesus, we're about the same cause. But I had a rude awakening. Within a few months' time, I discovered about them what I already knew about me. They had issues. God was gracious, and I gradually, with his help, began to turn my attention away from pastors and leaders. Not that they didn't influence me still, but I began to look to Jesus by his grace. I have known many people who have forsaken the church because they did not cultivate a God dependence. And here's what happened. They got too close to their heroes, and they saw cracks. And it was unbearable for them. And they used that as an excuse for their own compromise. And they became victims, and they said, I left the church because of this. Well, that may be true. That thing happened. It does affect us. But you were looking to people. What did you expect? Do you want to learn how to minister out of brokenness and pain? Then stop looking to people, because the very best will let you down. I sound cynical. I'm not. This is being realistic. We must learn to find our resources in Christ if we're going to minister out of brokenness. Because if we're turning inward and we're victim-like and frustrated, we'll never be effective in reaching out to others. Psalm 23:1 says this. What a great verse. The Lord is my shepherd. You finish it. I shall not want. When he becomes your source and your shepherd, you are not left wanting. As long as you look to people, you'll be empty, you'll be wanting, but not when you look to the shepherd. Jeremiah 17:7-8, it's the continuation of the verses I shared a moment ago that talked about what happens when we trust in man. The prophet now contrasts that picture with a picture of someone who's trusting in Christ, someone who has a Christ dependence. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So once again, put all those together. He starts off in verses 5 and 6, said, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for strength. He's like a bush in the wastelands. He misses prosperity when it comes. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And he will be like a tree which spreads out its roots by the streams. Now you notice, this tree is also in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Heat, drought, and yet this tree's leaves remain green. And it continues to yield fruit because it has planted its roots into the very source of its existence. The Christian life is filled with heat and drought, folks. But provided that you plant your roots in Christ, you will bear fruit. You will be rejoicing even in the midst of sorrow. Yes, there'll be sorrow, but there will be fruit that remains. Developing a God dependence is especially important for those of us who serve in ministry. I've noticed that many people get involved in ministry primarily because of people and not because they delight in God. And so they serve, but because fruit doesn't appear instantly or things don't go as planned, they lose heart and they throw in the towel. Luke 14 is a passage that is right at the heart of Great Commission ministry, and it reinforces the importance of having a God dependence. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Don't invite those who can pay you back. Invite the lamed. Folks, to do hard Great Commission ministry, you really have to be a believer in the resurrection. You have to have faith in the future, that God will bestow blessings and rewards upon you for things you do in faith. You must have a God dependence. And according to this passage, Jesus is writing it all down. He's keeping track of all the things that you do in faith for the sake of his name. And he says, your eternity will be ecstatic. I'm paraphrasing. He says, you will be repaid whether or not they get well, whether or not they bear fruit. And some of you can relate to this in ministry. You minister, you pour out, you give, and nothing happens. They don't get better. This is right at the heart of urban Great Commission ministry. You give, and nothing happens. And in fact, they don't even say thank you. There's no replenishment. Well, how do you keep on giving and giving and giving in a situation like that? You develop a God dependence. And you say, God, I'm doing this for you and for your glory. And I know that the best is yet to come. Thirdly, if you want to minister out of brokenness, you need to rouse your spirit by looking to radical givers. Here's what I have in mind. Be inspired by those who keep on giving and giving and giving out of brokenness and pain. One of the reflex benefits of partnering with frontline missionaries serving in hard places is that you get their correspondence, their emails or whatever, their letters, and you hear about these courageous souls who continue to give and give and give out of brokenness and pain. And when that happens, you get perspective. And you read these stories, whether they're modern or maybe you read missionary biographies, and you realize God sustained them in the midst of their brokenness, and you conclude, God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. God gives grace. We can thrive in the midst of brokenness and trouble and affliction. And one of the ways to remind yourself of that is to rouse your spirit by looking to those who give. If you get a chance, read the biography of Adoniram Judson. He was the first American missionary to go overseas. In one sense, he may have been the father of American pioneer missions. He went to Burma, very difficult place, still a difficult place. But back then, you were taking your life in your hands in a serious way when you went to Burma, not only because of the illnesses that were there and the diseases, but because of the dangers. And after some time there, he said these words that have become one of his most famous quotes. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. You may have heard this quote before. It's a great quote. The future is as bright as the promises of God. What makes it so staggering is when you understand where he was and what circumstances he was in the midst of when he said it. He had lost family members to disease. He was in a Burmese prison, and all of his translation work had been confiscated by the Burmese police. And he was being taunted by a Burmese prison guard. And he said, Adoniram, what do you think of your future in Burma now? The future is as bright as the promises of God. He knew the best was yet to come, no matter what was going to happen. You read stories like that and you conclude that it can be done. You can minister out of brokenness. And folks, if you can't, if we can't, and I mean this, we should all just pack our bags and move to Maui. If we can't minister out of brokenness, Maui's as good as it's going to get in this lifetime. But that's not the case. It can be done. Fourthly, to minister out of brokenness, you need to ruminate before you eat grass that won't satisfy. Ruminate means to contemplate, to meditate on, to chew on. Contemplate that the greener grass may be greener, but it has no nutritional value. If you have tasted the sweetness of Jesus Christ and the sweetness of participating in his purposes, and you move into, quote unquote, an easier situation, the grass may be greener, but you will not be satisfied. In fact, I believe you'll die inside. In my own life, I have never known deep nourishment from God to come out of ease and comfort. It has always come through difficulty and trial. And during those times, there's a temptation to look to the greener grass, isn't there? But we must stop and contemplate that it will not satisfy. Several years ago, when I was being pretty beat up by ministry and by the sins of my own life, my wife and I were on a vacation, and We weren't even talking one afternoon. We were just sitting together, and I just burst into tears. My wife knew what I was going through, and we had that brain-to-brain interface that I wish happened more often between husband and wife. And she looked at me, and she said, "Where else can we go?" She knew what I was feeling. And her words were so fitting. She was repeating the words of Peter in John chapter 6. Where else can we go, Matt? You remember in John 6, the teachings of Christ are becoming increasingly more difficult. The disciples are realizing that he didn't come to build havens of safety and comfort. He didn't come to set up Israel as the reigning empire of the world. He came to free men from sin and to bring them to God. And he starts talking about suffering and affliction and death and his own. And he says, "You must drink my blood and eat my flesh to be a part of this kingdom." And these many would-be followers start disappearing because they say, "This is not what we signed up for." And Jesus turns to his who are still remaining and says, "Will you also leave?" And Peter's response is classic, isn't it? "Jesus, where else can we go? You alone possess the words of eternal life. If you're thinking about moving away from your calling into an easier situation, know this: the greener grass will not satisfy." We see another example of this in Psalm 73. Again, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to move pretty quickly now. But you might want to look it up later. It's a great passage. Asaph writes this psalm, and he's thinking about the greener grass because he's realizing that following God and loving God doesn't mean the problems go away. And he's observing the prosperity of the wicked, and he says, "What's going on, God? The wicked prosper. They have no pangs of death. They're blessed, but my life's full of trouble. Maybe I have washed my hands in vain." In other words, maybe there's really no benefit to follow you, because he was only looking at the temporary, right? And then in verse 13, it says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." He says, if I would have said this, I would have been in great error. I would have been a liar. He says, "Because when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end of the wicked." He was contemplating the greener grass, and he said, "The wicked seem to have it so good, and your children seem to be afflicted." But then he went to the sanctuary, and he realized that the greener grass would not satisfy. If you're thinking about moving away from Christ because since you've been a Christian, the troubles just keep coming, know this: the wicked do not have it better, and their end is eternal destruction. Fifthly, reduce your speed to finish the race. If you want to minister out of brokenness, especially in our fast-paced culture, you need to learn to take breaks if you're going to finish this race. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus, before it was light out, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Folks, we have to learn to get away and to be silent before God if we're going to minister out of brokenness. You've got to be replenished. In Mark 6:31, Jesus, talking to his disciples, he says, "Come away now with me and rest for a while." Don't you love that passage? He tells these guys, "Come away and let's rest a while." Of course, you know Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Listen to this quote from Father Ammonis from the 3rd century, an early church leader. He says, "I have shown you the power of silence, how thoroughly it heals and how fully pleasing it is to God. It is by silence that the saints grew. It was because of silence that the power of God dwelt in them, because of silence that they knew the mysteries of God." Take breaks if you want to minister out of brokenness. And much of what we call resting is not resting. I struggle with this. I mean, get away and learn to just sit at his feet. To say nothing, to do nothing, just to sit at his feet. Number six, two more. Restore confidence with prophetic words of encouragement. If you want to minister out of brokenness, restore confidence with prophetic words of encouragement. Help each other with prophetic words of encouragement that arrive at the appointed time. Proverbs 25, verse 11, in the NASB, you can write it down and store it in your memory later. It says this, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. What a beautiful word picture. Apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. How I've been encouraged in life and in ministry by the many notes and emails and phone calls that have come from friends and family members. And my staff, who somehow sensed I was in despair. And that's tough for people to sense in me because I'm a pretty upbeat guy. But they got a download from the Holy Spirit and they knew I needed something. Once I was just so beaten up in ministry. You know, you must think this happens to me once a week, and it probably does. But I was so beaten up in ministry, and I was frustrated over the sin in my life and around me. Again, just, oh man, God, what am I doing? And I thought, I'm just going to quit. And I went downstairs to the mailbox at the church, and there was a note from Mother, and she said, my daughter trusts Christ because of you. It came at just the right time. It's happened over and over in my life. Oh, to God that this would be a church full of encouragement scouts. Folks, let me say something. If you haven't figured it out, there's people in here who are on the brink of despair. There is illness and loss and disappointment. And one of the ways that God is going to use you guys, one another, is to send those notes and those phone calls and those prayers and those emails. So be that instrument that sends out the prophetic words of encouragement. That's what gives us stamina to minister out of brokenness. Number seven, remember that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. This just kind of frames the whole teaching I've done today. Just kind of wraps it up. Remember, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. These are the words of Christ. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, remember the words of the Lord. It's better to give than to receive. Better. It's better. And Paul says, remember, in other words, call to attention. Let this be the motivation, in fact, behind your giving. Jesus is here appealing to our innate desire for satisfaction. Folks, don't have time to teach on it today. I'm sure you've heard it before from this pulpit. You were created for pleasure. The problem is not that we want pleasure. It's that we seek to fulfill pleasure in ways that don't bring God glory. And Jesus here appeals to that desire and he says, I will show you the path to fulfillment. It's not by accumulating. It's not by getting. It's by giving. I believe that some of the best joy available to us this side of heaven comes when we sacrifice and give, even in the midst of pain. The joy that you and I need to minister out of brokenness will not come from self-focus. It will not come from accumulation. It will come from a God focus and a sacrificial lifestyle that seeks to meet the needs of others in Christ. If you want to minister out of brokenness, it seems like a paradox, right? I'm broken. Let me take care of myself. God says, no, you're broken. Reach out. Bless others. Give to others in my name. And you'll receive. I love this quote from missionary to India, Paul Brandt. He says, some people, this is up here, it's a really good one, voluntarily take on suffering as an act of service. And these two find that pain can serve a higher end. I have met a few loving saints in my time, men and women, who at great personal sacrifices have devoted themselves to the care of others. As I have watched these rare individuals in action, any thought of personal sacrifice fades away. I find myself envying, not pitying them. In the process of giving away life, they find a level of contentment and peace that are foreign to most people. What a beautiful quote. He says, I have seen these rare saints who give sacrificially at great cost to themselves. And when I see them, I do not feel sorry for them. envy them. Because in giving away life, they have found joy. David Livingstone, father of pioneer missions to Africa, said this, "I never made a sacrifice." If you know his life, it was filled with hardship. He lost his wife. He lost some children. He had constant setbacks on the field. But he told someone when they were commenting about all that he had given, all that he had sacrificed, and he said, "Whoa, I gave up nothing." He knew it was better to give than it was to get. So friends, the question we must answer if the Great Commission is going to become part of the fabric of our lives is this: how do we minister out of brokenness? I hope this helps you out. Let me pray. In fact, let's stand to our feet. Father,